Our preacher of the morning is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training here at the University. Dr. McAllister has asked that we read from Isaiah 40 this morning, so take your Bibles and go with me to Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heavens with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he also shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word.
I believe that the Lord has brought a holy hush over our service this morning. and that He is already speaking to our hearts through the singing of the gospel, and that this could be a very special hour in all of our lives. My text this morning is Isaiah 40:31. I'd like to speak on the topic, Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, against the backdrop of Isaiah 40. Isaiah has been called the evangelist of the Old Testament. No Old Testament prophetic book so majestically or frequently refers to the coming and even the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied during the time of the divided kingdom. He lived during the time of Israel's captivity by Assyria and prophesied Judah's coming captivity, though that would take place after Isaiah's days. He anticipated the horrible plight that God's people would undergo through captivity in Babylon. He could see it in advance through the revelation that God gave to him. And he also prophesied God's restoration to his people. Isaiah 40 has been called by one of our professors here who teaches that book the most theologically significant chapter in all of the Old Testament. And this chapter provides great encouragement for believers of every generation, both collectively and individually. Isaiah 40 helps us in our weariness and faint-heartedness, for it ultimately points us to the Lord Himself. And I believe that Isaiah 40:31 is a great verse for college students and people in a university family, especially at this point in the semester. We're a little over halfway to the close of the semester. Now you go, we're a little further along than that, are we not? Well, a little further along than that. Christmas is beginning to appear on the horizon. Thanksgiving is even closer. But there's quite a bit to do for most students between now and Thanksgiving. There are papers to write. Oh, no. There are projects to complete. There are grade point averages to raise. There are a few games to be played. There's quite a work to be done. And right now, probably, with the exception of our having an extra hour of sleep last night, generally speaking, though, we're probably a little weary. Have you ever noticed how extra sleep makes you sometimes extra sleepy? Have you noticed that? And wanting more of the same? I hope that's not your case this morning. But we need our strength renewed. And some in our university family are bearing burdens beyond the normal responsibilities of lives. Loved ones have recently been taken home to be with the Lord. This past Friday, something happened in our faculty staff email prayer chain. On one email, there was an announcement of 5 different deaths related to our university family. One Greenville church has 3 funerals just this weekend. We all live under a rather stagnant economy. And that affects families. And that weighs upon our spirits, if we're even that aware of it, and can drag down our spirits. Some know the exhaustion of ongoing extended personal illness. And others fear life-threatening illness. It is at times like this that we need to come and wait before the Lord and ask Him to renew our strength. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? I found a rather profound paragraph in a commentary by a man whose last name is Oswalt. Listen carefully to what he says on page 74. Here's what it means to wait upon the Lord. This expression implies two things: complete dependence upon God and a willingness to allow Him to decide the terms. To wait on Him is to admit that we have no other help, either in ourselves or in another. Therefore, we are helpless until He acts. By the same token, to wait on Him is to declare our confidence in His eventual action on our behalf. Thus, waiting in Hebrew is not merely killing time, but is a life of confident expectation. Those who give up their frantic efforts to save themselves and turn expectantly to God will be able to replace or exchange their worn-out strength for new strength. Another book says that waiting on the Lord has to do with looking with eager anticipation. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of His people. Now, this entire chapter gives us good ground for waiting on the Lord. Why should we wait upon the Lord? Let's walk through this chapter together and survey it briefly, not in great depth, but to find good reason why we should wait upon the Lord. In verse 2, we find that Isaiah foresees this punishment that the people of Israel will receive and realizes that the punishment they will have inflicted upon them will work to the purifying and pardoning of their sin. That is why in verse 1 he can say that to speak comfort, comfort ye my people. The very nature of God demands that our sin be punished. God cannot ultimately wink at our sin and overlook it. It must be punished. And either we will bear the punishment for our own sins eternally in hell, or we will look to another who has borne our punishment for us. It has been sung about so beautifully this morning. We find ourselves weak and without strength because of our sin. Sin weakens us. That's what Romans 5:6 refers to when it says that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is because that Jesus Christ, the one prophesied by Isaiah, is our sin substitute in Isaiah 53. It is because of Jesus Christ taking willingly upon Himself the full brunt, the full punishment of our sin, that He, without sin, should become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And therefore, that gives us great reason to wait on the Lord, to look expectantly for Him. We also see in verses 3 to 11 that God's promises are sure. In verses 3 to 5, we have the familiar passage that predicts the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words would be used to speak of John the Baptist as one crying in the wilderness. But these words will also be used referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In verses 6 to 8, we see that God's word is sure. Unlike the grass that fades away, God's word is sure. The grass withereth, verse 8. The flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God's word is sure. And in the following verses, we see that God's care for us is evident. Verses 9, verse 10, verse 11 speaks of God's shepherd-like care for us. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. He shall carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young. While God is judge, God is also our shepherd. And the New Testament presents our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. In fact, that's what he said in John chapter 10. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." He's referred to as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's referred to as that great shepherd of the sheep. And if we know Christ as our Savior, He will no longer come as our judge, but rather He will come as our beloved shepherd. And we can cry with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd." Our Lord Jesus Christ tenderly cares for every need that we have. He knows absolutely everything about us. He knows every struggle. He knows every subject in which we struggle. He knows the weariness of our body when we crawl out of bed one more time to head off to our place of work and our place of service throughout the day. He knows when we are overburdened and heavy laden with the responsibilities of life. He knows when our bank account is empty. He knows when there are difficulties within our families or within our extended families. He knows when there is tension between mom and dad. He knows when there is tension between son and father or daughter and mother. And He is most interested in all of those things which weigh us down and cause us to lose our strength through worrying. He says to us, "Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you." So we have good ground to come before the Lord and to wait upon Him, because He is interested in even the very small details of our lives. That is why we should wait upon the Lord, because He cares for us. Sometimes in a busy environment like this, we can think that the answer is to just get busier. And if I will just merely keep pushing myself forward in what is really our own self-effort, if we'll admit it, is we push ourselves to the point of exhaustion, and all of that causes our eyes to be taken off of the Lord. When I was a freshman, second semester of my freshman year, I got the wise idea that I needed to take 20 hours, semester hours of coursework. I really do not know what I was thinking, but I attempted to do that. And I actually did it, went through the whole semester. I was also working, also playing ball, going on extension, traveling some with our society choir and doing weekly child evangelism work. And life was very, very full. And I remember at the end of that semester how utterly exhausted I was. And when it was finally over and I did not have anything else to do, I just found myself like, and I don't think I ever did a semester like that again. Sometimes what we need to do, instead of merely just pushing ourselves on in sheer human effort, is we need to step back and put our eyes on the Lord. Isaiah says, "Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We also have ground that we're waiting on the Lord. I would ask the question, how shall we wait upon the Lord? How is it that we do that? What does that look like? Well, beginning with verse 12, we find that we should enlarge our view of God. Isaiah is going to take us right down the line and talk about the different attributes and characteristics of God. In verse 12, we find God's vastness. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? This speaks of God's vastness and His immensity. Verses 13 and 14 speak of His wisdom. These are rhetorical questions. They have an obvious answer. There are many questions that are being asked in this chapter of our understanding of God, similar to the questions that God asked Job in Job 38 to 41. He asked in verse 13, who is the one who has taught the Lord? Who is the one that sat God down in the classroom and said, now God, you need to understand this? Obviously, no one has done that with our great and all-wise God. In verses 15 to 17, we find that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the nations. They are but as a drop in the bucket to Him. They are like dust. Even Lebanon, with its great cedar forest and its available animals, even all of Lebanon with all of its animal sacrifices potentially that could not even make an impression upon God, for they are not sufficient to offer a burnt offering unto God. God is so great. Verse 17, all nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him as less than nothing and vanity. And in verse 21, we see this same thought continue about God's sovereignty when it says, have ye not known, have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent. That bringeth the princes to nothing, He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Now, the Bible teaches that God raises up in human oversight, as governors, as rulers, as princes, those whom He will, to do with them as His pleasure is. And He raises them up and He puts them down. Sometimes we get the idea that God one day shall reign over the earth. Well, He will one day reign over the earth, and He will rule with the rod of iron by His Son Jesus Christ for 1,000 years literally upon this earth. And that will be a great time of peace, though not yet a perfect time until that eternal kingdom. But let us not forget this, that God reigns now. That God works through means of human agency, be they evil or be they good. And He does that for His own divine purposes. We've been through a week of major political upheaval in our nation. Things have changed back, and some of us are pleased, at least have changed in a portion of our government. And yet in reality, those things will ebb and flow. They will come and go. There will be good times and there will be bad times. But from the perspective of divine sovereignty, all of this is really very minute and small. And it is upon a sovereign God like that that we should wait. The people of Israel would know captivity. Even during this time, Israel was knowing captivity in Assyria. Judah would yet know captivity in Babylon. And yet they could be assured that none of those captors could do anything to them that was not allowed or even designed for the purifying purposes of a sovereign God. In verses 25 and 26, we see references to God's creative genius. In verses 18 to 20, we see God's superiority over idols, the vanity of taking that which is created by God and turning it into an image of worship. As I say, in verses 25 to 26, we see God's creative genius referred to. If this were not enough to give us good ground to wait upon the Lord, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me, and shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Lift up your eyes on high. This morning I was walking our little pet dog Muffy about 6 o'clock when most of you were still sleeping. But you missed a beautiful view in the sky this morning, a clear, crisp fall morning. And I was able to lift up my eyes on high and see the beautiful sky that God has created. That assures me, when I see that on many mornings, that God is in total control of everything. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, and not one faileth. So here is a God that is vast and immense, so that he would hold all of the nations in the hollow of his hand. Here's an all-wise God who knows every particular thing about everything in the universe. He knows everything past, present, and future. He knows them exhaustively, comprehensively, and I believe effortlessly. You and I exhaust ourselves in the study of one particular subject or getting ready for an exam, and it's all we can do to try to pack into our minds the details about that one subject that a teacher may ask us. But God knows everything in every textbook. God knows every piece of information that the internet has available to it. And it takes no effort, no wearying, studying effort on God's part. God is superior to all supposed gods. He is superior to all the idols of men's hearts that they create physically or they have in their own minds. God is sovereign over every nation, over every ruler. Furthermore, everything in the entire universe is his creation, and he knows those stars by name. You build all of that up and you come to verse 27, and this is the plight of the people of God. The people of God are wondering in their time of captivity and punishment, has God lost track of us? Is he not aware of what we are going through? Will he ever give us his attention again? And verse 27 says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." Maybe in your heart you're saying something like that. Has God forgotten about my bill that is due? Has God forgotten about the aches of my heart? Has God forgotten about the needs of my family? Why is it that other people seem to have such ease in studying and getting good grades? Has God forgotten that it's really hard for me to get good grades? And I say to you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, you have no reason to think like that. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. On this past Friday morning, I received an email from our recent seminary graduate, Daniel Telfort. Daniel is in Haiti. He's working with others there to serve the Lord. And here is what he wrote at 8:04 a.m. this past Friday morning as Hurricane Tomas was bearing down upon Haiti. He says, "Please pray for us, ministers of the gospel in Haiti, so that God might keep us safe. Pray for our precious Christian brothers and our family members that God might preserve them from being hit either by the Hurricane Tomas or the cholera disease." He says, "Pray for the government of Haiti, that they would at last come to see the necessity of governing according to justice and morality. Please pray, pray, pray for us in spite of all the difficulties that we are facing. We do want to keep doing what the Lord has laid on our shoulders, the translation of the Bible into Haitian Creole, pastoring and preparing men and women for the ministry. May God find us to be faithful in His work in spite of all the problems that we are facing." You recall that last January 12th, an earthquake hit Haiti and killed 250,000 people. Maybe we don't think about it very often, but there are still some 1.3 million people in Haiti who are displaced. Many of them living in large tent cities without any of the normal conveniences and comforts that we take for granted every day. Recently, 500 people have died of cholera. Another 7,000 people are hospitalized with that disease. Hospitalized is a general term. It wouldn't be a real hospital for most of them like we think of. And there are many of God's people in their midst. And the gospel is going forth. And if you and I were a few hundred miles to the south in that very difficult island, we would probably be wondering as well, has God forsaken us? But to those people, and to all God's people everywhere who are suffering under difficulties, and to some of us here who may think that we are suffering under difficulties, I say once again, we need to wait upon the Lord. What will God do if we wait upon Him? Let's look at verses 28 and following. What will God do for us? Verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." Notice, He faints not, nor is weary. Verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength." So you see a contrast here. You see a contrast between a never wearying, never diminished strength of our God, and the contrast that with normal human experience, that we come to points in our lives when we are fainting and we are weak and we feel that we have come to the end of our rope and we have no strength. You say, we are young people. We are robust. We are in shape. We run marathons. We play soccer. We play basketball. We love the great outdoors. We are in the prime of life. But even in the midst of that, after you've played your games and run your marathons, the reality is you are without strength. You're worn out. Verse 30 alludes to this. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Maybe you don't feel without strength today. Maybe today's a good day for you. Maybe you've got an extra night. Maybe this, you have a hard time even relating to what I'm talking about because you're actually maybe are refreshed on this Lord's Day. Well, I'm happy for you. I actually feel good myself today, okay? That's a nice thing. I'm not trying to drag us down this morning, But I am trying to say this, that there will be times, if not now, there will be days yet ahead in your lives, young people, in which you will need the strength of God like you never thought you would. Maybe you'll be heading out into God's service as a young single person, single for a season, or even maybe for an extended season in your life, and you'll need God's strength. Maybe it'll be in your days coming as a young married couple with little babies and little toddlers clutching around your knees. And there'll be some short nights and there'll be some long nights, and there'll be a weary mother and there'll be a weary father, and you'll need God's strength. There'll be days when you'll have, the Bible talks about having children around your table like vines, okay? They'll just be clinging and throwing food and having a big time in life, and it'll be all you can do to keep your sanity and your life together, and in those days you'll need God's strength. There'll be days when you'll move on in life toward middle age, and you'll notice that something changes. You're not quite sure what it is, but you don't quite have the mental grasp you used to have, and not quite the pep in your step, and you'll know that you need the Lord more than ever. And that will continue on into upper middle age and into the older retired years of life and on into the years of being elderly, when strength does indeed physically fail. But the promise of God's word is that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A few years ago, I had the privilege to teach Chinese pastors. This was held in an offshore location. And most of these men were younger men. Probably none of the men were over 40 or younger 40s in age, but most of them were in their 20s or 30s. Some of these men had undergone persecution. It was interesting coming back from that trip. Probably the thing that stood out to me the most that I had learned from that experience is that as an American, everything I do is under the assumption of freedom. But there, what they do for the Lord is under the awareness always of surveillance, of persecution, be that mild or be that strong. And I met on that trip a man, I'm not going to call it even his alias name, a man who had been involved in a printing ministry and had been found out, and then was assigned to 3 years of hard labor in a Chinese prison camp. One of the most shocking statements I heard about his ordeal is the idea that rather than the officials doing harm to him, they would just turn him and other Christian prisoners, they would just turn them over to the prisoners and let the other prisoners do to them as they wish. I don't even like to contemplate what that might mean. And so for 3 years, this young man who was a master in martial arts had to submit himself to this type of imprisonment and mistreatment for the gospel's sake. He lost a lot of weight. I believe his wife died while he was in prison. But he came out. And he looked to the Lord, and the Lord renewed his strength. And when we would sit in that room, that small classroom with those Chinese pastors, you could see something special in his eye. There was a brightness there. He had his hope fixed in the Lord. He was actually the leader of this group of young Chinese pastors, and he was kind of their representative, and he would lead them and guide them. On the last day that I taught, we finished up, I gave them an exam, and then I had to move on back to another place to catch my plane back. And I felt like I hadn't said a proper goodbye to them. And so I went back over to the classroom, and I wanted to give him some hugs because I knew I'd never see him again, and more than likely anyway. I went back over to the classroom, and I walked in, and you know what they were doing? They were actually having a disciplinary session. Some of the things I had said in the course had gotten a hold of their hearts, and I talked about church discipline. They weren't exactly a church, but they were having a session, and I didn't quite understand it when I walked in, but in a moment I could tell that this was really not the place for me to be, even though I couldn't understand what was going on. But then the leader of that group came outside, and he gave me the biggest hug I think I've ever had in my life. He squeezed me so hard. It was his way of saying thank you for helping us. He squeezed me so hard I thought he had broken one of my ribs. And I didn't know how I was going to take my heavy luggage onto the airport because I was hurting. Well, that man had renewed his strength, yes, physically and spiritually. God had brought him back from the days of wasting and languishing and suffering in a Chinese prison, and now he was back to strength and he was serving the Lord. He had waited upon the Lord. The Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good strength and he shall strengthen your heart. The Bible tells us over and over again to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be strong and very courageous. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I don't know exactly where you as an individual would be in your thinking at this point of the semester, but I'm telling you the answer to your struggles and trials is that you would wait upon the Lord. That you would get before Him and spend time with Him and wait expectantly upon Him. And if it is sin that has caused you to lose your focus and your strength and your hope in the Lord, then you need to confess your sin. And you need to look to Christ afresh. And you need to linger there and wait upon Him and refix your hope upon Him and realize that His word is sure. And His pardon is free. And He will strengthen you. He will help you as you wait upon Him. This verse was actually the most quoted verse in my college career. It was frequently quoted by a group of young men that I was affiliated with. And we would quote this verse together aloud once or twice a week at least. And I'd love to hear some college students quote that verse again. So I'm going to ask you to join me, if you will, please. And I want you to say with me aloud, please, Isaiah 40:31. Would you say it with me, please? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Would you say it with me again? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can I urge you today to wait upon the Lord? To look to Him for renewed strength. For He alone is able to give us that fresh and new strength. Would you stand together with me, please? Bow your heads and hearts before the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank You this morning for the renewed strength that You give us as we wait upon You. We thank You that You are such a majestic and holy and almighty God, all-knowing God. Thank You that we can turn to You in our time of great need. And we ask, Lord, that at this point in the semester, that You would do a special work in our heart. And cause our hearts to be renewed and refixed upon Yourself. We thank You for this great promise from Your Word that You'll renew our strength. And we pray that it would be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.